Again, it's great to see you. Thank you so much for being here. We are pursuing a vision to see our church grow to be 1,000 people strong. To be 1,000 people strong. Once we arrive at that, we'll just pick a new point on the horizon and begin to run after that with all that we are. There's things that a church that's strong and healthy like that can do that a church that is smaller just doesn't have the capacity to do. Certain outreach events, certain amount of resources that they're able to operate with, that you've got to grow to that level. So we're not doing it, not pursuing that for our own sakes, but we want to see people that are outside the body of Christ come into the body of Christ. We want to see the kingdom of God advance. So we want to see grow to 1,000 strong. We want to see 100 connect groups, 100 small groups, 100 families within the family so that every person can be known, loved, and cared for. Part of that vision is to see everyone in our church come to a point in their life where they're faithful in bringing the tithe, 10%, into the kingdom of God. But really, the foundation, the root, the most important part of any of that is that each one of us would have a genuine desire to see the lost become found. That each one of us would be personally reaching the lost. Not just when we have a church event geared towards that. It's good for us to all work together from time to time. But day in and day out to personally carry the burden of the Lord to want to see the lost come to know Jesus. Each one of us reach one. That really, without that being the foundation, the rest of it doesn't matter at all. Let's just throw the rest of it away. It's got to be a group of people that genuinely care about other people and want to see them brought into the kingdom of God. So, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the importance of reaching people, doing a series that we're calling Reach. There are people that need to be reached, and it's our job to do it. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked by his disciples, what's it going to look like? How are we going to know? Can you give us some kind of signal when you're about to come back and when we're going to hit the end of the world? Because Jesus didn't just come one time. He's come one up until now. But he said, I'm going to come again. There's going to be a return of Jesus. Just like God's word tells us all through the Old Testament that Jesus was going to come, and sure enough, he came just like he said he would. Jesus said, I'm coming back, and again, he's going to be faithful to do what he said he's going to do. Jesus is coming back. And when the disciples said, can you give us a signal? He said, sure. And he began to say, you need to pay attention to these things. Began to give a list through Matthew 24. We looked at it. And then we said, if you're careful to look around and observe what's going on in the world today, you can see one by one, every one of the things that Jesus said, keep an eye on this. Make sure you watch that. When you see this, it's happening all around us. The signal Jesus said he would give, it's being given. Jesus is coming back soon. And then in Matthew 25, a continuation of what Jesus is talking about, Jesus told a story about a man who was talking to his servants, and then he had to go away for a while, and then he was going to come back again. But before he left, he put his servants in charge of what was going on while he was away. He gave them opportunity, and he gave them responsibility. But he said when the master got back, he also gave them accountability. That wasn't just a story about some master once upon a time and his servants. It's a story about Jesus and you and I. Jesus has given us opportunity and he's given us responsibility. He has entrusted us with the good news, given us an opportunity to make eternal significant impact. But when he comes back, there's also going to be accountability for what we did with what he entrusted us with. So it's important for us to pay attention to the signs because we're running out of time. Jesus is coming back soon, and we want to have something to show for what he entrusted us with so we don't end up like that one servant that he said, you wicked, lazy servant, throw him out of here. Correct? So we're running out of time, but then we also talked about how people who don't know Jesus yet, they are also running out of time. There will hit a point in time where it is eternally too late for people to give their heart to Jesus. And we're rapidly approaching that. So for their sakes and our sakes, we've got to be busy doing what God has called us to do. We looked at Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send, what did Jesus say? Workers or laborers, of all the things Jesus could have asked for, he said, ask the Father to send laborers. Why? Because There's labor that needs to be done. Workers, why? What do workers do? They work. It requires work to see people harvested. It's not just hoping and wishing and having a tender heart towards those things. It requires very specific, intentional, real effort to see people come into the kingdom of God. Nothing significant when it comes to work ever happens by accident. It requires intentionality. It requires effort. We've got to put effort in. We've got to work to see people come into the kingdom of God. We're going to continue talking about this today in a few minutes. Anyone who wants to be prayed for, anointed with oil, hands laid on them, we're going to do that. But before we do that, we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. But would you pray with me one more time before we jump in this morning? Father, we love you so much. Father, I thank you for every person here this morning. I thank you most of all that you're with us this morning. I thank you for your presence, Lord. Lord, we invite you to come and speak to us in the way that only you can. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher, our counselor. I pray you bless us with eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are tender and receptive. Lord, that our hearts would be like good soil this morning. Father, that everything we find in your word today would bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. We praise you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I was not a very good student. Wasn't a good student at all. Our school had traditional detention, but my high school also offered things like in-school suspension and out-of-school suspension. And over the course of my high school career, I had the opportunity to enjoy really all of the things that my school offered when it comes to disciplinary action. I kind of a sample platter of everything that they offered. But my friends and I like to spend more time outside of class than inside of class. So sometimes we would just try to wander the halls, not go to class or leave class and not return and just kind of stroll around and loiter. Our high school had a basement, and sometimes we'd figure out ways to get down into the basement of the school, which is really kind of an ideal destination because there was rarely, if ever, any teachers down in the basement. Sometimes we would just leave. One of my friends lived a couple of blocks away, so we'd go to his house and get a snack and then play home run derby in his backyard with a tennis ball and a broomstick. We'd play for a little while until the class that we wanted to avoid was over. Then we'd head back to school to finish out the day and then leave with all the other students pretending that we'd been there the whole time. But when you're skipping class like that, you'd be kind of nervous in the hallways. We would duck into bathrooms. When you heard footsteps coming, you know, you'd hide around corners because you're not supposed to be out in the hallway without a hall pass, at least at the school I went to. All of the teachers had these official-looking little tablets full of hall passes that there was a few little blanks that they would fill in and tear it out to you. They'd put the time, you know, where you were supposed to be. They'd sign their name, and that was your hall pass, and you weren't supposed to be out in the hall wandering around without one of those hall passes. So we had the bright idea, if you're supposed to have a hall pass when you're out in the hall, well, we'll just get our hands on, you know, one of those little pads of hall passes, and then we can just write all the hall passes we want. So one day when the teacher wasn't looking, we took some hall passes, and we started filling out where we wanted to go, and we forged teachers' signatures, and it worked for a while. But the nervousness that we were trying to avoid, you know, actually intensified, because it's one thing to get in trouble for being out in the hallway. It's another thing to get in trouble for stealing something from the teacher and then forging their signature, which we did get in trouble, and that's how I got to experience one of the suspensions that I got to enjoy. But on rare occasions, I would have the real deal hall pass, signed by a real teacher and everything. It was a legitimate, bona fide hall pass, official, no forgery or anything. And on those special occasions, I would walk down the hallways of the school with a different level of confidence than I had when I had no hall pass or when it was my signature on the hall pass. There's a different level of confidence. There's no hiding in bathrooms. There's no ducking around corners, because I knew that I really had been sent to the office or sent to the gym or sent to the auditorium, wherever it was that was on the pass. And I knew that the person sending me actually had the authority to send me there. And when you are really sent someplace and you're sent by someone who ought to be sending you, your level of confidence goes way up than when you haven't really been sent. When you are legitimately sent, it does something for your confidence. not just for high school students wandering the hallways, but for us as followers of Jesus as well. It's important for us to understand that going and reaching the lost, going and telling people about Jesus, that's not just a church program. That's not a certain hang-up that a pastor has. That's not a denominational mandate. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And the one who has sent us is Jesus himself. And the more that we get that in our heart, the more that we get that in our minds, our confidence just grows stronger and stronger and stronger. That when you're telling a co-worker about Jesus, when you're encouraging a neighbor, whatever it is you're doing where you're trying to advance the kingdom, that's not just you doing it. You're not just following a whim. You're not just trying to be a nice guy or a kind lady. You are under orders and you're carrying out what Jesus has sent you to do. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20, it says this, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." That we're here on this earth, those of us who know Jesus, we are here not just to see how early we can retire or how much stuff we can accumulate. You're here on a mission. You are here as an ambassador representing heaven. And we're supposed to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, when we speak for Christ, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That no matter what you're talking about with your coworker or that lady at the grocery store, you're talking about the weather, you're talking about sports, you're talking about whatever. When that conversation shifts and you start focusing, I'm going to win this person to the Lord. I'm going to let this person know Jesus is real and his love is real and he laid down his life for you. That's no longer you speaking. When you start speaking about the kingdom of God, the Bible says that it's actually Jesus speaking in you and speaking through you. You're speaking on Christ's behalf. This isn't just me trying to say something to lift you up. This isn't me just trying to say something that makes your day a little bit better. I've yielded myself now and I'm speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ himself. And again, the more we can get that solidified in our heart, when I know this just isn't me trying to put something together here, this is now Jesus dealing with this person, confidence goes up. Confidence goes up. You have been sent, not by me, not by our elders, you've been sent by Jesus himself. The Great Commission is go and tell every creature the good news. Go tell everybody. Go tell everyone the good news about what God has done for people in the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit." This isn't something we chose. Jesus chose us, and then he appointed us, or he assigned us, commissioned us that we'd do what? Just go have a nice little life? No, that we would go and we would bear fruit. That's the assignment. That's the mission. And again, you've got to have a confidence knowing God has sent me. The one who sent me has the authority to send me. I have been sent by Jesus himself. I've been sent. When we go to that park on Thursday, we go hide Easter eggs, set up a stage, love on the people of our community, give them candy and giveaways, show them a wonderful evening as a family, and present the gospel. We're not going there as just a community get-together. That's not just a church program that's taking place. It's different when we step onto that field knowing we are here because Jesus himself sent us here. This isn't just some little thing that we dreamt up. Wouldn't it be nice if we hid some eggs and let the kids forget all that? We're there with one mission to see people come to know Jesus. And when we see ourselves and see that event, see the action that we're taking, as this is under the orders of Jesus himself, confidence goes up. And confidence is important because when you lack confidence going out, then you also lack results when you're coming back in, if you go out at all. It takes a confidence. I'm here commissioned. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And when I speak, it's Jesus speaking through me. And he's the one that wants your heart. I'm speaking on behalf of Jesus. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He loves you. Confidence goes up. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 18. This is when Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's talking to the Father. He says this in verse 18. "Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." Jesus talking to the Father. "Father, the same way, just as you sent me." Same way. That's the way I'm sending them. You and I have been sent into the world the exact same way that Jesus was sent. Jesus came into the world not just to stroll around and check the place out. He came on a mission. Jesus knew why he was here. He knew the reason that he'd come. You see places like Luke chapter 19 where Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus knew why he was here. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I have come. Well, why are you here, Jesus? What are you doing? I have come. Here's the reason. That they may have life and they may have it more abundantly or have it to the full. Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus knew his reason for being here. And he spent his entire life in pursuit of accomplishing that mission. Jesus came so that people could experience a level of life that they otherwise would never be able to tap into apart from him. That's what our church mission is, to connect people with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. That's essentially what Jesus said. The reason I'm here is so people can know what it's like to have the life of God, real life, on the inside of him. Now, it's one thing for Jesus to be sent that way, but he also said in the same way he was sent, you and I have been sent as well. That means the reason we're here is so that people can have life and have it more abundantly. So that you are here for a purpose. You're here for a mission. You are here for a reason. You've got to see yourself that way. I am here. Why are you here? So people can know the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here. So that other people can know the goodness of God. That they can know the life that's found only in him. That's what it means to serve God. When people talk about being God's servant, I'm trying to serve the Lord. What does a servant do other than carry out the desires of the person that they're serving? I don't know if you have a servant. I don't. But if you were to hire a servant, and I don't know what the hiring process looks like for a servant, you say, you know what, I think I'm going to get myself a servant. Reached that level now, and the servant shows up first day on the job. The servant arrives. It's a Saturday, so you're out in the backyard, and you're trying to get some work done. The servant shows up, and you say, "Oh, hello, servant. I'm your new master." Or again, I don't know how that exchange goes when you hire a servant. You say, "Okay, you know what I'm doing out here today, servant? I've got a bunch of brush over here that I need to get cleared out of the way, and the grass is getting tall, so I need to mow and get some leaves raked up, and I got some debris over there. I just want to get the backyard. That's kind of my purpose. That's my plan today, okay? So let's go to it." Now, what does a good servant do in that moment when they hear what the master's purpose is? If you've hired the servant, what are you expecting? If you look over and this guy's taking his shirt off and rubbing himself down with suntan lotion and laying out with one of those ridiculous silver things up to his face, are you pleased with your servant? He might as well not have even shown up, right? You're no servant. You're just a lazy bum. What are you doing? A servant, whatever he hears his master's purpose, what happens or should happen instantaneously? That's not my purpose. When he says, here's my purpose today, I want to clean this debris up, that's my purpose. That's what it means to serve the Lord. That whatever his desires are, those are now my desires. God, what's your purpose? Oh, that's not my purpose. If I am his servant, if I'm serving him, that's the way it's supposed to work. Whatever his purpose is, it becomes my purpose. Oh, you want to seek and save the lost? Then that's what I want to do. Oh, you want people to have life and have it to the full? Then that's exactly what I'm going to spend my life pursuing because I'm your servant. To have a purpose. You know, I think that's one of the number one reasons why Christians backslide. They don't have a purpose. People will feel lost inside. People will recognize, I need to be forgiven of my sins. I don't want to go to hell. They'll experience all that, and they'll give their heart to Jesus, which is wonderful. That is wonderful. It's important. But if after coming to know Jesus, they never attach to a real purpose, they never find a purpose for being part of the body of Christ, other than, I guess I just keep coming to this building once a week. I slowly try to become more religious, I guess. I don't know. People fall away. Nobody wants to give their life to just becoming more religious. God designed you in a way that you want to have a purpose, and you want to have a purpose that matters. You don't want to just come and go. You want your life to affect somebody in a lasting, meaningful way. You want to leave a legacy. You want to do something significant. That's the way God made you, because he also made a purpose for you to be a part of. So when people come into the body of Christ and never really attach to a purpose, now what do? I gave my heart to the Lord. Now I just, you know, read this book every day, I guess. Is that it? No, you've got a purpose to spend your life harvesting people. So when Jesus comes back, or when your heart stops beating and you step out of what is temporary into what is eternal, you have taken the right steps and prepared for eternity. That you're bringing as many people into the kingdom of God. You're obeying what the master wants you to do. That's your purpose. Your purpose is the same exact purpose that Jesus had. The same exact, why am I here? So people can have life. And have it to its full. That's why we're here. Jesus knew his purpose. As a result of knowing his purpose, Jesus was passionate. People that have no purpose, they have no passion. You see Christians all the time. They've got no passion. They're just going through the motions, doing what they, I guess this is what I'm supposed to do. There's no passion. There's no heart in it. Why? Because they've got no purpose. Jesus knew his purpose, and as a result, he had passion. When you read through the Gospels and read about Jesus, Jesus was a passionate man. Jesus would get emotional. He got angry with the religious leaders. Why? Just because they got under his skin? They just irritated him? No, because he had a purpose. They were making it difficult for people to come to know God. They were making so many rules and regulations and making it confusing and just a tangled web of trying to get closer to God, but never feeling like you qualified, never feeling like you could quite achieve it or get in real relationship with him. He had a purpose. I want people to know God. I want people to have that abundant life of fellowship with God. So when people make it hard, when people set up barriers, Jesus became angry. He had passion. Why? Because he cared. He had a purpose. He knew why he was here. He couldn't just say, well, whatever. No, this is the reason I've come, so that people could know God. Now I've got these guys making it difficult. It made them angry. You read stories like in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus came to Jerusalem and he saw in the distance, and he says that he started to weep. He wept bitterly because they didn't know God and they were rejecting him. Well, why would he weep? Why did he feel so much? Because he cared. He had purpose. You can read stories like John chapter 7, where it says on the climax of the feast, the climax of the festival, in the middle of this religious ceremony, people from all over have come, and this is kind of the main moment of this festival. Jesus stands up and he starts to cry out with a loud voice. He interrupts this whole religious thing. If anyone is thirsty, you can come to me. If anyone has a longing, you just haven't ever been able to find what it is you're looking for, come to me. I'll satisfy that. Jesus starts to cry it out, standing up. Why would he do something like that? Why would he make such a spectacle? Because he cared. He couldn't stay quiet. He was passionate. Where did he get this passion? He had a purpose. He had a purpose. If you find yourself, man, I just lack passion. I'm just kind of shuffling through this thing. You need to find your purpose for being here. And it makes passion come alive. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. When you know your purpose, you know passion. When you know purpose, it stirs up hunger in your heart. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now, most of you are familiar with this story. Jesus starts talking with this woman. They talk about water, then they talk about living water. And then Jesus starts to talk about this woman's past. They talk about where to worship. They start to talk about the coming Messiah. And then eventually Jesus says, I'm the one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I am the Messiah. We'll pick up the story in verse 27. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. So the disciples show back up. They went to the store to get a bite to eat. They bring it back. They wonder what Jesus is doing with this woman. And then they're urging him to eat something. Jesus, we went and got you some food. We got your favorite. Why don't you have a bite? Come on. Jesus, please, please eat something. And he says, no, I'm not even hungry anymore. I'm not hungry anymore. My nourishment, my satisfaction, what fulfills me, what makes me full is doing the will of the Father, which in this case, what is it? He just revealed himself to someone. He just brought someone into the kingdom of God who's now on their way to bring more people to hear about the kingdom of God. Jesus even goes right into explaining how people need to go and harvest others. Harvest, he explains what it is, people brought to eternal life. You've heard the saying, 4 months and then the harvest. I'm telling you, now is the time. The fields are white. The harvesters are paid good wages. And what they're harvesting is people brought into eternal life. So that's what he's talking about, what fulfills him. You know, we talk about hungering and thirsting. But there's different levels of what you hunger and thirst for. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's good to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But our hungers and our thirsts are supposed to line up with Jesus. Would you agree with that? We should hunger and thirst for the same things. We're supposed to be like Jesus. He's our example. So I should hunger for what he hungers for. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. So how much time do you think Jesus spent hungering for righteousness? If Jesus had walked around saying, I'm just so hungry to be righteous. I just long to be righteous. I'm thirsty to be righteous. If you were there, you might pull him aside and say, Jesus, you're righteous. You're good there. You're righteous, okay? You're all set, right? Well, someone could do the same with us. It's good to hunger for right. I'm not downplaying righteousness at all. We should be righteous. Hunger and thirst for righteous, but the Bible says those of us who are in Jesus, that we become the righteousness of God himself through him. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That we become, I am the righteousness of God. If you've got blatant sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. Ask God to forgive you. Repent. But then you become the righteousness of God. God cleanses you. He forgives you. You're made clean. Now you are as righteous as anyone could ever be, right? So now it's time to do what? Just to be thankful for that righteousness and walk in it, but we're no longer just pursuing the same thing over and over. We talk about hungering and thirsting for the presence of God, which is good. But if you saw Jesus hungering and thirsting and just saying, I'm just so hungry for God's presence. All I want is the presence of God. I'm just so hungry for the presence of God. Again, you might pull him aside and say, Jesus, you don't really need to hunger for the presence of God. The presence of God is with you. Well, someone could do the same thing with us if we know Jesus and we're walking with him. I'm just so hungry for your presence, Lord. Well, you can appreciate his presence. You can be thankful. But Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you. I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. He said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send my own Holy Spirit as a spirit of adoption to be with you. He'll never leave you. You'll never be without him. So for us to say, oh, I'm just so hungry for the presence of God, you have it. That's good up to a point. But once you acquire it, you don't want to be like a dog chasing its tail and just always hungering for what you already have. Then you never really walk in it. In this story that we just read, we see something key about Jesus. What is it that he was hungering for? You can tell what he was really hungry for by what he said satisfied him, what fulfilled him, what nourished him. He wasn't just hungering for righteousness. He wasn't just hungering for the presence of God. There was something more significant that he had matured to hunger for. He was hungry for results. Jesus was hungry for results. He was hungry for fruitfulness. He wanted to reach people. He wanted to see lives change. That's what he was hungry for. He was hungering to see somebody come to know eternal life. He was hungering to see the mission accomplished. He was hungry to carry out the desire of the Father, so much so that once it happened, man, it filled him up. I'm full, man. What I was hungry for, I just had it. What I was desiring, man, I'm now satisfied. I'm well nourished because somebody had been reached for the kingdom of God. So it's good to hunger for righteousness if you're not walking in righteousness. If you are righteous, then appreciate, be thankful for righteousness. It's good to hunger for the presence of God until you know the presence of God, and then be thankful for the presence of God. But the hunger that we want to walk in, I'm hungry for results. I want my life to bear fruit, to stir up a hunger on the inside. God, I want to carry out your will. I don't just want to chase righteousness around and around when you've said I already have it. I want to see lives change. God, I'm so hungry to lead someone into a relationship with you. Father, I'm so hungry to see a life changed. I'm so hungry to have an opportunity to tell somebody about your love. God, I'm hungry. I'm so thirsty to see people come into a relationship with you. To stir up that kind of hunger, that kind of desire. Because what you hunger for is what you see happen in your life. What you hunger for is what you pursue with your life. So when people are just hungry, I just want to make sure I'm okay. I just want to make sure I'm okay. I just want to make sure I'm okay. Well, that is good, but it's also very selfish if you never move beyond that. You need to be okay. That is important. But you also need to get beyond you and make sure some other people are okay. Jesus knew his purpose, but until he knew the presence of the Holy Spirit with him, he never accomplished his purpose. Jesus knew why he had come. Jesus knew a lot of things, but until the Holy Spirit came, he never did anything as far as bearing fruit is concerned. For 30 years. But once the Holy Spirit came, everything changed. When he was 12 years old, the Bible says that he was found hanging out with religious leaders. You remember the story, his parents had lost him. They were looking for him when they finally found him. He said, I've got to be about my Father's business. He knew why he had come. He knew what his purpose was. He knew a lot of things to the point where while he was talking with the religious leaders, it said that they were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished. Jesus knew some stuff. But knowing stuff and doing stuff are two different things. Jesus knew stuff. Knew his purpose, but until he received the Holy Spirit, he never did anything with his purpose or all the things that he knew. Jesus was born of the Spirit, right? You remember how the angel came to Mary and explained to Mary how things were going to take place. You're going to have a son. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He'll sit on the throne forever. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel explained to her, it's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Jesus was born, literally, of the Spirit, which is a picture of salvation. When people accept Jesus, what happens? They become born of the Spirit. That's why we call it being born again. You can read John chapter 3. Jesus explains it to Nicodemus. People become born of the Spirit, just like Jesus. Jesus lived a holy life. Jesus loved the Lord. He's kind of was minding his own business for 30 years. He experienced a picture of salvation, but then he was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And that's when everything changed and he went from just knowing his purpose to carrying out his purpose. He went from just minding his own business to taking care of other people's business by the power of God. It's when the Holy Spirit came upon his life. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. Verse 1 says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He's tempted in the wilderness. We'll skip over to verse 18 where he comes back filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes to the synagogue, they hand him the scroll, ask him to do some reading. He reads from Isaiah, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news." Now, for some of us, we use the word anointing to really talk about anything related to the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit moving, we say anointing. We talk about the power of God, we say anointing. Now, that, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I do it myself. We kind of ball it all up, and it's somebody operating in the anointing. They're operating with the Holy Spirit. They're operating in the power of God. That's fine. But sometimes there's also a distinction. And this is one of those times where you can see a distinction, that the anointing and the Holy Spirit aren't always necessarily the exact same thing, because Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Holy Spirit's come upon him. But he also tells us why. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach or to proclaim or to bring good news. The Holy Spirit's come upon me. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus? Because God had anointed him. Now, the word anointing can also mean an assignment, a divine assignment. When someone's given a purpose, they're given a job to do. They're given a task by God to carry out. In the Old Testament, you see three groups of people that would be anointed. They weren't just anointing people, rubbing oil on people for any old reason because it was a nice thing to do. They did it specifically when there was a job or a task that that person was about to step into. It would be the prophets, the priests, and the kings, that they would be anointed. And when they were anointed, it was symbolic of them accepting a task. So when Moses anointed Aaron, when Aaron said, "Okay, put that oil on me. Go ahead." He was saying, "I take the job. I take the responsibility. I'll do it. I'll step into this office." If he didn't want to do it, he should have avoided the anointing. And when Moses broke out that oil, take off running the other direction or something. When Samuel anointed David as king and he knelt down, when he allowed Samuel to pour that oil on him, he was accepting the position. Anointing has to do with a specific assignment. Jesus said, "The Spirit of God is upon me." Why? Because he's given me a job to do. He's given me an assignment, and I've accepted that assignment. And now I'm about to go carry out that assignment and get the job done. The Spirit of God has come upon me, and Jesus directly related that to the assignment, the anointing that he'd received. We see the same thing with the disciples. Jesus gave them the Great Commission, right? What was the assignment, or what was the anointing, using it that way? What was the assignment? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? That was the anointing. And then he told them, "But first, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait in Jerusalem." Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll receive enablement. You'll receive ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth." What would they be able to do once the Holy Spirit came upon them? They'd be able to carry out the anointing, carry out the assignment. Jesus gave them an assignment, and when they were willing to do it, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them to give them the power to get the job done. The Holy Spirit comes upon people for doing. The Holy Spirit comes and flows in people's lives for the purpose of getting work done. He is sent as a helper to accomplish the mission. So if people aren't willing to do the doing, they really don't need the anointing. They don't need the enablement. They don't need the power. It's a willingness to accept the job that causes the power of God to begin to flow. The Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, all of those things aren't just so that we can create some kind of church hierarchy and people are more spiritual than others. It's for people that are serious. Look, I want to be used. God, I'll take the job. Let me have it. Pour it on me. I want to be able to do everything you made me to do. Not just to get some warm, cozy feeling or chills on my neck and then head back home and feel like I'm better than someone else. It's an enablement to carry out an assignment. Jesus said, "The Spirit of God is upon me." Why? Because he's anointed me. Because he gave me a job to do. and I'm going to do it. And when I step into that job, when I get serious about the task, it puts a draw on the, just like the disciples. We want to go into all, we're going to go into all the world and tell people about Jesus. Okay, get ready for the Holy Spirit to come and give you the power to be able to do it. Jesus accepted his assignment, so he received an enablement. We talked about it last week. Work, labor, getting work done, getting labor. You need, that's the anointing. You need the Holy Spirit to be able to carry it out. Just a couple of minutes, if you'd like to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit or a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to invite you to come forward. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you. Be filled fresh with the Spirit of God. You can see it in Acts chapter 4 when the disciples were busy carrying out the assignment, but then they were hitting roadblocks and they're being persecuted and people are being thrown in jail. And they begin to pray. They prayed, God, would you give us boldness? Would you give us strength? Help us to do a good job. We want to take this job seriously. We want to get it done. Now, Father, stretch out your hand through the name of Jesus that we'd see signs and wonders and miracles take place for your glory. But God, give us boldness to proclaim this stuff. Lord, that we'd be confident that we'd go and we'd get the job done. Do you remember how God responded to that prayer? God, make us bold so we could carry out the assignment. It says that the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were filled fresh. That place was shaken as the Spirit of God began to fill them to overflowing. That's how God responded. I've got some people that are serious about getting the job done that put a draw on the Holy Spirit. Those are people that need the helper, the people that are actually doing something. Let me share one more thing before we pray. When you receive the Holy Spirit, or when you receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit today, walk in obedience to what God's Word has to say. Sometimes people will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or be, you know, prayed for to receive a fresh infilling, and then they'll go back to life as normal and nothing will really change. They'll go to work the next day and say, man, I thought, you know, the wind was going to start to blow and I'd feel fire in my stomach and it would like drive me to start telling people about Jesus. I didn't feel anything. It was just another day at the office, to be honest. Obedience is what causes the power of God to begin to flow. You've already been given an assignment. You've already been given a purpose. You've already been told to tell people about Jesus. When you begin to step into that and begin to do it, that's when the power begins to flow. You don't wait for the power to flow and then try to obey behind it. You see that consistently in the ministry of Jesus, that it was obedience. When there was 10 lepers that wanted to be healed, Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. Go and show ourselves to the priest. Why? We're covered up with leprosy. That doesn't make any sense. Nothing's changed. But okay. And as they walked, what were they doing? They were obeying. It put a draw on the power of God, and they were changed forever. One day, Jesus was going to heal a blind man, but he made mud and rubbed it on the guy's face, put it on his eyes. Said, now go wash yourself. Go wash myself. What do I care? I can't see. I don't have to look at it. You're the one that made the mess. Why do I have to go wash it? But okay, when he began to obey, nothing, he didn't feel anything. He was still blind. Now he's blind with mud on his eyes. But when he began to obey, the power of God began to move and he was changed forever. Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana. It was the same way. We're out of wine. Okay, fill those jugs with water. Well, did you not understand? I said we're out of water. We don't need water. Just do it. When they begin to obey, what happened? It put a draw on the power of God, and it changed that water into wine, and the miracle took place. It's the same thing in our lives. People wait to feel the power of God, to feel the moving of the Holy Spirit before they obey. But when you begin to obey, that's what puts a draw and causes the flow to happen. It's people that are serious about carrying out the mission, they get supplied with what's necessary to get the mission accomplished. There's people in this room that have served in the military, and the military has given you all kinds of supplies. They've given you boots and pants and shirts and helmets and guns and food and all kinds of things. Do you know how many boots and guns and shirts and meals the military has given me? None. Why? Because I've never been trying to carry out an assignment from the military. It'd be useless. It'd be pointless for them to try to equip me for a mission when I haven't accepted a mission. But when you've got guys that say, I'll do it, I'll go, then the resources, the supply goes to people that are actually willing to carry out the assignment. It's the same thing with us. People that will accept the assignment. So the anointing, the anointing, even this morning. Let it be symbolic. Let it be a picture. I'll accept the job. Go ahead and anoint me. I'll take the job. I want to carry out the great. I want to reach people. I want my life to. I'm hungry, Lord. I'm hungry that my life would be fruitful. I'm hungry that my life would be fruitful. Let me read to you one more passage of scripture. Whoever wants to be anointed this morning, we're going to anoint them. Anointing people with oil is not just an Old Testament thing. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus sent his disciples out to heal people, and they anointed people with oil. In the book of James, it talks about calling for the elders to anoint them with oil. Being anointed with oil is similar to water baptism or the communion meal. It can be empty symbolism if you allow it to be empty symbolism. It can be just a tub of water that you go under and you come back. But the Bible talks about that there's a change that takes place. There's a burial, an identification with Jesus' own death. And when you come up out of the water, there's a new life that floods a person. It's a powerful moment when you engage it with faith. Same thing with the communion meal. When we receive communion, we often read that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that talks about people not doing it appropriately. And as a result, they're sick or they're weak or they're dead. That's not empty symbolism. Empty symbols don't cause people to get weak or dead or sick. There's something powerful. And Jesus didn't give us things to do just to occupy us, different weird hoops to jump through. There is power when we engage with faith. And the same thing is true when you anoint people with oil. And I'm going to give you an example from 1 Samuel chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, 'I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be ruler.'" He did it. Why? Because there was an assignment. There was a job. There was a task. "Appointed you to be ruler over Israel, his special possession. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He is asking, 'Have you seen my son?' When you get to the oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming toward you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves which you are to accept. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you." And we could continue reading and see that everything Samuel said was going to happen happened exactly the way that he said. But what happened? He was anointed with oil. It wasn't just olive oil running down over him. Something powerful happened to the point where it says you will be changed into a new man. You're not going to be the same anymore. It's going to change. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. It wasn't empty symbolism. There was something powerful happening in that moment. And the same thing can happen to you this morning as that oil touches your head. Allow it not just to be empty symbolism. Receive it. Lord, I accept your assignment. I put a draw on the anointing. Let me be changed different than I was before. To be the man you've called me to be the woman you've called me to be, no longer operating in my own strength or my own wisdom, but the power of God would operate strong in me and through me. Make me a laborer, make me a harvester, make me a worker in your field. Let my life bear fruit. Let there be a hunger that pleases you on the inside of me. I accept that mission. Now, Lord, as I step out in it, let me see supernatural results as I work to fulfill a supernatural assignment.